Amen. Thank you, Brother Jason. Brother Stacy, thank you for preaching the Word of God to us. It's a blessing to see Brother Stacy again. I've not seen him in several years, and my heart is encouraged to renew our fellowship and to sit under his preaching and to be stirred in my soul over the grace gift that God's given me in the Lord Jesus and the faith to operate in the Christian life. Thank you, Miss LaDonna, for playing and singing. It was an added bonus when I found out Brother Paul and Miss LaDonna were going to be here. One of the things that God has given me the privilege of in my life and ministry is knowing and being around some of these great servants of God, like your pastors, like Brother Stacy and Brother Paul and Miss LaDonna, their families who walk by faith, which is what the Christian life is. Now, I want to speak tonight also on faith a little bit. I want you to turn to the book of Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7. Brother Stacy has preached to us the initial saving work of faith. Faith being the avenue by which the grace of God becomes a reality in salvation. There is an important little verse of Scripture in the book of Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6. Now, go ahead, you'll find Isaiah 7. But in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6, the Bible says, "As ye have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him." And those little articles, those particles of comparison are very important. As, in the same way, just exactly like you got saved. That's how you live the Christian life. You don't just get saved by grace through faith, but you get victory in Jesus by grace through faith. You overcome the habits of sin by grace through faith. The whole Christian life is wrapped up in that command, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That never gets out of vogue. You never get so deep that you don't need that anymore. That's how you continue to live the Christian life. So I want to look at faith from the standpoint of a Christian. Now saved, but wanting to go with God. The faith life. Let's look at it. Isaiah 7 verse 1. Isaiah 7, verse 1. "And it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up toward Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it." Now, war is the context for what we're going to see tonight regarding faith, battle and struggle and conflict. Now verse 2, "And it was told the house of David, saying, Syria is confederate with Ephraim." Now that's these two kings, Rezin and Pekah. These two kings have made a confederacy against Judah, against the house of David. Now notice the reaction of the king, King Ahaz. Verse 2 continues, "And his heart was moved, and the heart of his people, as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind. Then said the Lord unto Isaiah, Go forth now to meet Ahaz, thou and Shear-Jashub thy son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field, and say unto him." Now look what's happening. War and conflict and circumstances that are unpleasant are moving into the lives of the people of God, and their initial reaction is to be swayed by those circumstances, like trees being swayed over by a strong wind. They begin to be swayed before the circumstances. But God sends them a man with a word. God sends His word. Now that is where Bible faith begins to be a reality, when God addresses us with His word. When God confronts our lives, our situations, with His word. Now look what He said. "Say this to them," verse 4, "Take heed and be quiet. Fear not, neither be faint-hearted for the two tails of these smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin with Syria and the son of Remaliah, because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have taken evil counsel against thee, saying, Let us go up against Judah and vex it, and let us make a breach therein for us, and set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tabeel. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass." Now this confederacy is making their plans, they're scheming. And of course you can't help but make the application spiritually to our lives as the enemy of our souls, schemes against us, wars against us, principalities, powers, so forth, rulers of wickedness, warring against the saints, scheming against the saints, always on the prowl. We're going to do this to them, they say. We're going to tear down the house of David, and we're going to set up our own king, and we're going to rule over Judah. God said, I'm telling you, it shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. And within 65 years shall Ephraim be broken, that it be not a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. If you will not believe, surely ye shall not be established. Now, Father, we've read these verses, and I pray that you'd give us help to understand them in our own lives. In Jesus' name, amen. No one can be right with God apart from faith. Believing God, trusting Him, relying on Him. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please God. Not that it is difficult, it is impossible. You are either living in faith tonight or you are displeasing God. The book of Romans 5:1 tells us it is by faith that we are justified. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And as already been mentioned, Acts 16:30 says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. So, there is no more important subject of study for a person who wants to please God, for a person who wants to be right with God, than the biblical doctrine of faith. The one thing, folks, that we must learn well, the one subject that we must know thoroughly and excel at in personal application, is how to believe God. Because apart from believing God, everything else is vain religion and empty moral exercise. John chapter 6, Jesus was asked this question, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on Him whom He hath sent. Now right off the bat, you know, initially you see that believing God is work. There's some effort involved in it. This is the work of God. And if I'm going to do the works of God, if I'm going to walk in the way of God, then I'm going to have to exercise myself in the direction of believing Him. That's the essence of it. Now, what this means is this. The faith life, which is a popular term, at least in the circles I go in, the faith life is not a special kind of super Christianity that is for those few who will press on into the deeper life or the higher life. Living by faith is not for the elite of the elect. Living by faith is the very essence of real Christianity. It's what real Christianity is. Simply believing God and operating out of that childlike response to what He has spoken to me. No matter how contradictory it may appear to be to the circumstances of life, I rest myself on what God has said, not how things appear, not even how I feel at the moment, but I anchor myself to what God has said. That is to be the stuff of life for every Christian. Habakkuk says, the just shall live by his faith. And that's repeated 3 times in the New Testament to become the linchpin principle of biblical Christianity. Galatians 2:20, Paul said he was crucified with Christ, speaking for all of us. I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. I live the life that I live in the flesh by faith. You and I are living by faith, all of us who are saved. So we need to understand what quality of faith we need to cultivate. And I'm going to emphasize our part of this equation tonight. Our part in this equation. I do believe God is God. But I don't have to preach His part to Him. He's going to do His part. I do need to preach our part to us. We have a part to play because we are commanded to believe on. So I must operate in response to that command, to believe on the Lord Jesus. So what does it mean to believe God, really, and surrender our lives to the faith life? Our text helps us a little bit. I want you to pursue this with me momentarily, and we're going to move as quickly as we can. First of all, I notice this in verse 9, what I call the importance of believing God. the importance of believing God. That final phrase in verse 9, this is a direct word to Ahaz, but not only to Ahaz, to every one of us who are in the covenant of God. If you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. Now that's a very significant statement. Believing God is the key to being established. The Hebrew word means to be built up or supported. Jude verse 20 says, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. If my faith is not what it should be, then I am not going to be able to build myself up, to be built up and supported. That Colossians verse I mentioned a moment ago, where the Bible says, as ye have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. The next verse says, rooted and built up in him, in the faith. Rooted and built up. Believing God is important because it is the foundation upon which our lives are built. It is the stabilizing factor of the Christian life. In a world that is unstable, in a world that is shifting, in circumstances that can change so rapidly that literally by tomorrow's sunrise, the bottom could have dropped out of your life. In a world of shifting circumstances, we need something to give us permanency, something that will give us stability, and it is faith that does so. If you will not believe, you will not be established. That's bottom line, isn't it? I can believe God and be established, or I can live in unbelief, and my life will be subject to the whims of the circumstances I'm living in. And I will not be strong, I will not be virile, I will not be vibrant for Christ, I will not have power with God. Instead, I'll be wishy-washy, I'll be a pushover for the enemy. All the devil will have to do is change my circumstances slightly, and he has me in his grasp, unless I live by faith. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus describes this faith life in terms of a response. And really, this is what faith is. It is a manner of responding to the Word of God. God speaks and I respond appropriately. That's faith. Matthew 7, Jesus said, those who have my words, who hear my words and do them, he's like a wise man who builds his house on a rock. Man who hears my word and does not embrace it, does not believe it, does not obey it, that man is like a fool who builds his house on sand. And when the storms come and the winds blow and the rains fall. Now listen, the rains come and the winds blow and the storms buffet everybody's house. The wise man and the fool. The difference is the wise man has a foundation with enough strength to it that he can weather the storm, not be crushed by it. In Romans chapter 8, there's a statement made. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and are the called according to his purpose. And it continues, that's not all of the statement. The sentence goes on, but that's the verse you're all familiar with. When I believe that, if I believe that, really believe that, then whatever blows into my life, I can respond in victory. Because I know God's behind it, God's above it, God's around it, and God is going to redeem it somehow. Though I may not be able to understand the specifics, I can trust that God has it in hand. If I doubt that, if I live in unbelief, then when those circumstances begin to come into my life, I will collapse under the pressure, and I will dishonor God by my defeated life. I will dishonor God by my defeated life. Now, I want you to move on. There's more that could be said about this matter of being established, but I'm not going to spend any more time on it because I know this is a new thing for you, Bible conferences. It's an old hat for me. I go to Bible conference sometime where there's 6, 8, 7 messages a day, 10 messages a day. I think Bible conferences ought to be encouraged because, for one thing, that's the closest thing we know of sacrificing anything for Jesus in this country. You know, there are people around this world who are dying because they're Christians. They're losing their lives. They're losing their properties. And in our country, sacrificing for Jesus means missing Monday night football to come to church. Skipping bowling league or whatever, you know, little league practice. I think we ought to embrace something like this to say, Lord, I'm just glad I get a chance to give a little bit up, something up, my night. Listen to 2 messages instead of 1. I'm just saying, Jesus, I'm glad I get to give a little something extra to you. Huh? But I don't want to, you know, push you too far. We've heard one message. I'm not going to hold you all night, but I'm going to tell you this. The Bible says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. So I must have God to establish me. If I'm going to be established, God has to do the establishing, and he establishes me as I believe him. If I will not believe, I will not be established. And brother, if God's not building the house, you do all the construction you want to. That thing's coming down. The first storm that blows in, it's coming down. I must have God to do the... There's a word play, and I won't belabor it, but just to give you the gist of it, in the Hebrew language, there's a word play in verse 9. It's not evident in the English translation, but it's very evident in the Hebrew language. The word play is something like this. If you will not hold fast to God, God will not hold you fast. If you will not believe, the word means to hold fast to the faithfulness of God. If you will not hold fast to the faithfulness of what God has told you is true, if you can be moved off of it, if you lose your grip on it, if you let it slip out of your hand, if you neglect to believe that what God has said is the truth, regardless of the testimony of your senses or the shout of the circumstances, if you will not hold fast to the trustworthiness of what God has said, then God is not going to hold you fast against the onslaught of life. The same kind of thing is said in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 20, where godly Jehoshaphat said, believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe his prophets, so shall you prosper. Have you ever read this little statement? And I know there's something to it more than this, but have you ever read Romans 14, 23? Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Isn't that an incredible statement? Isn't that mind-boggling? If at any point I am not living out of faith, my life is not flowing out of faith, then I'm living in sin. Though I may not be committing adultery or extortion or any of those things, yet sin is not believing God. Now, let's go to the ingredients. I spoke just a moment on the importance of faith. If you will not believe, you shall not be established. But we all agree with that. I mean, we all, yes, amen, preacher. I know the Bible says without faith it's impossible to please God. So I want to look for the next few moments and the final moments at a verse earlier in the text, in verse 4, which is where the Holy Spirit began to ring my bell, my own heart, to convict me. Because in verse 4, we find the ingredients of believing God. All of us would agree concerning the importance of believing God. We ought to live by faith. We should. We must live by faith. We must live out of that verse, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But what about the ingredients of believing God? How would I be behaving if I was believing God? And by the same token, what kind of attitudes and actions would warn me that I'm not living by faith as I should be? Well, verse 4 gives us the ingredients. Say unto him, take heed and be quiet. Fear not, neither be faint-hearted. Do you see that there are four clear ingredients? Clues, if you will. These clauses, these four clauses in the Word of God give us four clues concerning the essence of Bible faith. How does real faith behave? Now, not when the sun is shining and all is well. Anyone can act all right when the circumstances are pleasant. But the issue is how we react when the circumstances are unpleasant. One of my preacher friends says the worst advice anyone could ever be given is act like a Christian. We've got too many people acting like it now. But the fact is, most of us can act right if the circumstances are going our way. Really. The question is how we react when the circumstances are against us. Well, here's how we should react by faith. First of all, I notice the ingredient of concentration. The Word of God says, say unto him, take heed. Take heed. The word means to be on guard, to beware. It's the root word for watchman in the Old Testament. One aspect of believing God will be a careful, watchful attitude that is aware of the danger of distraction. And so it is committed to concentrating on what God has said. The essence of that command is, take heed to what God has said, not to what the circumstances seem to be saying. Take care that you believe the word of God. Do not be neglectful. Do not be negligent. Be circumspect. Be cautious. Keep yourself focused on what God has said to the situation rather than the momentary circumstances of life. 2 Corinthians 5:7, Paul said, we walk by faith, not by sight. So Bible faith, faith living, is the opposite of sight living. Sight living focuses on what the senses can detect and what the circumstances testify, but the faith life is above that. It elevates above. Not that we pay no attention to what's going on. We address them in prayer and so forth, but our main concern is, what has God said? What has God said? The phrase, take heed, is a call to keep refocusing on what the Lord has spoken, rather than what the world and the flesh and the devil may be whispering to us. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1, the Bible says, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. And then in chapter 3 and verse 12, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. So that word take heed is not found just here. It's found repeatedly in the Bible, and it is one of the ingredients of Bible faith. Taking heed, believing God, means that I am mindful of what God has said. The question that we live by is always, what does God have to say to my situation? And it's been mentioned tonight, Romans 10, 17, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. My prayer this evening as I was sitting in the service, even as we were worshiping in song, my prayer was and is that tonight you would not just hear the word of God, but that you would hear the voice of God. And I don't know if you know the difference, but there is a difference. You can hear sound Bible exposition and God himself never make it real to your heart. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing by God speaking to your heart. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing by God personalizing his word to your circumstances and to your situation and addressing you. This ancient document, my friend, is not just a textbook to be studied academically. It is a revelation of the living God to man. It was a revelation to Ahaz. Ahaz was going through hell on earth. The enemy was coming against him, and the foes had collaborated themselves together, and they had a game plan, and they were on the move. And God sent a word to Ahaz and said, don't sweat this. It's not going to come to pass. Now, you live thousands of years after Ahaz, but God could take this same text and give you a word for your life, for your circumstances, something you can anchor your soul to. I hope that you know the God of the Bible, and it's not just the God, not just the Bible of God. I hope God is alive and real in your own life, and that you know what it is to hear from the Lord. In the midst of life's pressures, in the midst of life's circumstances, I don't know how many hundreds of times in my life I could tell you a situation which I will not tell you because it's too personal to my own family. I could tell you a situation when we felt like our world had ended. Our world had come crashing down around our ears, and we went to the mailbox the next day and a letter was waiting from us from a woman of God, a wife of a godly pastor that we've known for years. Brother Paul, Miss LaDonna know them well. She said, I don't know why God has told me to do this, but I cannot get this out of my heart. The Lord has told me to send you this note and say, read such and such passage. And I turned in my Bible to that passage, and it was exactly where I was living and exactly what I needed for that day, and it gave us what we needed for victory. God making his word real to you in the midst of your circumstances. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. That's not simply a matter of memorizing X number of verses a day. It's not simply a matter of reading off certain numbers of chapters so that you can check it on your Bible reading record and say you've done it. It is a matter of so immersing yourself in the Lord that he can make his word real to you. And it becomes the bread of life. It becomes the water of life. It becomes the anchor of your soul. You learn to take heed to what God is saying. rather than what the devil is whispering, rather than what your own flesh is shouting, rather than what people around you may be advising. You learn to listen to what God has said. I can tell you there's never been a time in my life when I took any step of ministry that I wasn't advised by most of the people I knew that I had lost my mind. When I resigned my pastorate and my salary to go on this ministry and this work, in this kind of ministry 15 years ago, most every one of our family thought we had lost our mind. How are you going to live? How are you going to pay bills? You've got the same bills everybody else has got, and no guarantee from one week to the next what your income's going to be. How can anyone do that? Only one way. God had spoken and said, this is what I want you to do. And as we took heed to what God said, I could tell you in 15 years, my friend, how God has proven himself faithful. Again and again and again. How does Bible faith live? What is Bible faith? It, first of all, is a matter of concentration. Knowing that the thing to be concentrated on is what God has said. God is speaking. What is God saying? Focusing on the promises of God, watchful for the lies of the devil, guarded against the danger of being drawn into unbelief by being seduced into ignoring God's word or rejecting what God has said. First of all, concentration. Secondly, calmness. Now notice these ingredients. This is where I get in trouble. How does Bible faith react when the enemy comes? Ahaz is being blown like a tree in the wind. But God says, no, that's not how you need to react. Take heed. I'm speaking here. Listen to what I'm saying and be quiet. Be quiet. I call it calmness. The word be quiet means to be still and settled, to be tranquil, to be at rest. Believing God will always manifest in a quiet heart as opposed to one that's chaotic and clamorous and noisy. Now, a heart, you see, I'm not saying your mouth necessarily. Some of us know how to shut up. Our mouths, but it's our hearts that tell on us. Our hearts. We can shut our mouths and no one hears anything, but in our minds and in our hearts, oh, the noise and the tumult and the clamor and the chaos. Isaiah 26 and 3, the Bible says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, for he trusteth in thee. As I trust in him and keep my mind stayed on him, taking heed to the Lord and what God has said to my situation, as I do that, the result is I can be quiet. In Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 7, the Bible talks about quietness and confidence being our strength, returning and rest being our salvation. If my heart and my mind is full of noise and tumult, then I know that my faith is failing. That I need a fresh dose of just believing God. Psalm 46:10, the Bible says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Be still and know. Living in faith enables you to keep your cool in the midst of uncertain circumstances, because you have an anchor for the soul that permits you to ride out the storm, the eternal word of God, the faithfulness of the one who loved you all the way to the cross. The more pure my faith in Jesus is, the more childlike my trust in God, the deeper and more profound my believing him is, the quieter I will be in the time of trial. On the other hand, if I'm full of fretful noise, if I'm full of panic and frantic schemes to cope with the crisis in my own understanding, then it is a dead giveaway. I'm not believing God. I may be saying religious words, but down in my inner man, I'm not living by faith. If I'm continually trying to take matters in my own hands and scheming my way out of the situation. See, that's what he told Ahaz not to do. Take heed and be quiet. So concentration, calmness, third, confidence. Fear not. Take heed and be quiet. Fear not. Do not be frightened. Do not dread. It could be translated. I like that. Do not dread. Now faith and dread cannot coexist. To believe God is to fear not, and to fear is to say, I'm not believing God. I know that's hard to take. But my pastor told me one time, and I've not counted them for myself, but I trust my pastor. He told me there are 365 fear nots in the Bible. 365 times the Bible says fear not, or some derivative thereof. Do you reckon God wants us to get the point? Fear not. Don't be afraid. Don't let life circumstances panic you. Do you suppose the Lord's trying to tell us something? Fear is caused by uncertainty. Fear is the dread of possibilities. As I look at possibilities that will be harmful or destructive to me, that will be deadly to me, as I dread those possibilities, fear begins to awaken in my heart. Faith, on the other hand, rests on the certainty of God's faithfulness to keep His promises. God is going to be faithful. I heard a man of God preach a message. I've never forgotten it because it came out of the furnace of his own life. He preached from Romans 8:28. And I quoted a moment ago, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, them He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, etc. His wife had just been diagnosed with terminal cancer. And he preached the message, when all things become these things. When all things, see, anybody can talk religion in theory, theoretically. All things, amen, we can say glory to God. All things work together for good to them that love God. But then tomorrow you go to work and the boss says, I'm terminating your department and you're out of a job in 2 weeks. Oh, well, what about when all things become these things? See, a lot of folk talk about the sovereignty of God. But we reach a whole other category. When life blows in the storm, fear not. Fear not. How do I react when I find circumstances that say to me, doom, destruction, no way out? When the enemy is confederating and they have plotted my destruction and I don't have any way to respond, I don't know what to do. I don't have any power. I have no resource of my own to pull from. I can't figure a way out of this. I'm boxed in and I don't see anything that can come of this but my ruin. But God has said, all things work together for good to them that love me and are called according to my purpose. Well, what do I do then? What do I do then? Do I believe God and remain calm and thrust fear out? Or do I doubt God and begin to tremble in my soul and be crushed with despair? Hebrews chapter 13 says, the Bible says, let your lifestyle be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He has said that. Now, wait a minute. Do you believe that? He has said that. I will never leave. You say, but the devil is saying this. Life is saying this. Yes, but he said something, didn't he? He said, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you, so that we may say, listen, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Huh? That's faith. Psalm 27, listen, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise up against me, in this will I be confident. Believing God is manifested in confidence. Confidence in Him. Confidence that He will be and do what He has promised. And it is the key to defeating the specter of fear. One of my favorite verses for the last 3 years, because of some things that blew into my life that began to squeeze me. And when I got squeezed, I found out I didn't believe God nearly like I thought I did. As fear, a nauseating fear was squeezed up into my heart. I was so disappointed in myself. I thought I had advanced beyond that. I thought that I had gotten past it. But when the pressure was on me, fear began to ooze up out of my heart. Paralyzing, numbing fear. I didn't want to preach anymore. I didn't want to get in the pulpit and preach something that wasn't working in my life. Fear gripped me. And the Lord brought me to this verse, Psalm 56:3. I say he brought me. It's in the Bible for you too. It's not just for me. But you know how it is when God makes something come alive to you. Psalm 56:3 says, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee." And I began to cling to it like a lifeline. When I would feel that fear possessing my mind and my soul, I would say, "Oh God, I'm afraid. But what time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee." And I found it to be the solution. Listen, the psalmist didn't deny that he had fear. He said, "There are times when I am afraid, but when I am, this is how I deal with it. I run back to the fact that my God can be trusted. And I trust him." So Bible faith is about concentration. Take heed. Bible faith is about calmness. Be quiet. Bible faith is about confidence. Fear not. And Bible faith is about courage. Neither be faint-hearted, it says in the text. Neither be faint-hearted. The root word faint means to soften up or to become tender. Faint-heartedness is the opposite of being stout-hearted and courageous. It has the idea of wimping out. And how God has convicted me of the fact that I have too often been a spiritual wimp. Giving up, giving in to depression and discouragement. Joshua chapter 1, you find this idea. God says it so many times to Joshua, it's almost like a mantra. It's difficult to read Joshua 1, 5 to 9 because of how often that phrase is inserted. Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, neither be faint-hearted. Again and again he said that to Joshua. Joshua had immense challenges before him, and if he was going to be faint-hearted, he would be useless to God. Deuteronomy chapter 1, the Israelites standing on the bank of the Jordan looking over in the promised land, they wimped out and did not possess the land because they were faint-hearted, discouraged. Believing God is evidenced in the fact that we are resistant to discouragement. Unbelief will always give itself away in a tendency to be easily discouraged and disheartened. Galatians 6, 9 says, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Now, do you know what that verse implies? There is a lapse of time between you doing what God has told you to do and reaping the consequences of it. And if you faint during that lapse of time, you can forfeit the harvest you could have had. In due season we shall reap if we faint not. Well, what if we faint? Well, apparently we won't reap. So faith has something to do with being faint-hearted. It prevents us. It might be true tonight. It may be true, and I don't want to go too far, but it may be true that the surest measure of the maturity of your faith in God is how little or how much it takes to discourage you and make you want to quit. How little or how much. None of us are all that we think we are. I'll tell you that. I've lived long enough now to know this. None of us are all that we think we are. We all have a much higher opinion of ourselves than in fact is true. And difficult circumstances always reveal what we really are. Not what we think we are, but what we really are. But I'm telling you tonight, I believe on the authority of the Word of God, there is a place of simple trust in the Lord that will deliver us from dark despair and depression. There is a place of just believing God. The liar comes in with the thought, "No hope, no way out. The worst is yet to come. God has forgotten you. He will not keep his promises. You can't count on Christ." To which the believer responds by lifting the shield of faith and drawing the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and saying to the lies of the enemy, "It is written." It is written. This is what God says. What you say is irrelevant. This is what God says. What life testifies is irrelevant. This is what God says. Now, I'm going to tell you tonight as I'm finishing, the faith life will be a battle because the enemy of your soul seeks above all things to cause you to believe a lie about your God so that you will give place to an evil heart of unbelief. Unbelief is not an absence of belief. It is believing an error. It is believing a falsehood. The enemy wants you to believe something that is not true. And in so doing, you begin to enter into unbelief. And folk, unbelief is the one thing that renders you unfit to glorify God. Romans chapter 4 speaks of Abraham when God spoke to his impossible circumstances. God spoke. And he said, you are going to have a child by your wife Sarah. Abraham is a human being, as real with every foible that you have, with the same incredulity you would have. If God spoke to you at the age of 99 and your wife is 90 and she never could have children when she was in childbearing years, and God comes along and says, by this time, at the time of life, your wife will bear a son. Now, what do you do with that? God has said something, but life says it cannot happen. What do you do? Here's what Abraham did. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Do you know, folk, the only way you can really give glory to God on planet Earth, the only thing you can really do that gives glory to God, is that when God speaks to you in your circumstances, you can choose not to stagger in unbelief, but to be strong in faith, saying, I know one thing, I know this much, what God has promised, God is able to perform. And in so doing, you give glory to God. The faith life is about concentrating on what God says. The faith life is about being calm and quiet in your trust of Him. The faith life is about confidence, warring against fear, refusing to give place to fear, but confident that God will do what He said. The faith life is about courage. It gives you a manliness, if you will, to face life in the power of Jesus. There's an old phrase that the writers of the past centuries used to use when they would speak of someone in depression or discouragement. He would say he was unmanned. Unmanned. That's what unbelief does. It unmans us. And it gives us no ability to stand in the hour of test. Well, faith. We've talked about it from two perspectives tonight. Brother Stacy has dealt with it on the salvific issue. By grace through faith, saved. But that same faith that saves is to be the faith that I live by in the difficult circumstances of life. And only as I do so can I please God and give Him glory. Father, help us tonight to embrace Your Word and to examine ourselves according to the command of Scripture. Your Word tells us, so let a man examine himself. Your Word tells us that we are to examine our lives in light of the Scripture to see if we are walking the life that pleases. As we look at the quality of Bible faith, as we look at taking heed and being quiet, fearing not and neither being faint-hearted, help us to look into our own inner man to see if that is the quality of life we're living. The simple faith life. And if it is not, help us, Holy Ghost, to know where we're believing a lie about God. At what point we've turned our focus off of You and onto circumstances and situations. I pray as the psalmist did, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts and see if there be some wicked way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. When we leave this building tonight, Father, we will either leave in faith or leave in sin, because whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Give us grace, give us help, that we might walk out in faith, having repented of all sin. In Jesus' name, amen.